often think about when Jesus came to this earth and why he came to this earth. And I think about where Jesus was at before. In the book of John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So before there was anything, there was God, and Jesus was there. Jesus was God. Jesus was with God. And then there came a time when we were dying in our sins, and there needed to be a sacrifice where Jesus left that place to come to this place. And sometimes that's a very, very confusing thought for me. Why would he leave that place to come to this place? Why would he leave the streets of gold and the crystal sea? And I'm sure being serenaded by angels every single day and sitting at the right hand of the Father in the throne room. Why would he leave a place of pure joy and pure peace to come to a place of darkness and depression? This is a place of hurt. This is a place of greed and pride and revenge and oppression. Why would he leave there to come here? Well, he did that because of love, but love is also very risky. And when Jesus came here, he also took a risk. And the risk was this: he knew that some people were going to believe in him and love him and follow him, but he also knew that other people, even though he loved them, were going to reject him, and that was very risky. And so Jesus also took a risk when he went to the cross after they arrested him in the garden, after they stripped him naked and they put him on trial in front of thousands of people, after they spit in his face and they beat him to a bloody pulp and they tortured him by nailing him to wood, nailing him to the cross. Jesus Christ did that because he loves us, and when he did that, he took a risk. And the risk was there was going to be some people like some of you and like me. When I was 19, I bowed my knees and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ and I loved him back. But then there's other people who reject Jesus, and that was a risk, and Jesus took that risk. Loving people, trusting people, accepting people into your life in a very personal way, letting them close to you is very risky. And the risk is this: when you let people close enough to you where you start letting down your walls, there's always the opportunity for someone else to enter your life and hurt you, mistreat you, betray you, lie to you, cause deep conflict and deep pain in your life. And people in our life can hurt us, and we can hurt other people. And many times we can hurt people mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We can hurt them romantically. We can hurt them publicly. We can hurt their reputation. And also other people can hurt us with their painful words. People can hurt us with their painful silence. I tell couples all the time, sometimes your silence is a lot louder and a lot more painful than your words. People can hurt us with their words, their gossip, their lies, their silence, their attacks. And so it's risky to love people today. And it's risky to let people close to you. And sometimes when we do, it works out great. And sometimes when we let people close to us by letting down those walls, it doesn't work out so great because we get hurt. And our heart gets hurt, and our emotions are hurt, and our mind is hurt, and our relationships are hurt. And then anytime we experience pain and hurt at the hands of other people, I don't know about you, but as someone who tries to love Jesus, and I do try to do that, sometimes I do good, sometimes I fail at that. As someone who tries to honor Jesus with my life and follow Jesus with my life, sometimes I do good, sometimes I fail at that. In fact, Paul told the Colossians that everything you do in word or deed, everything you say, everything you do, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you can't do it or say it in the name of Jesus, then don't do it. Basically, what that means is this: when people look at our life, they should see God and they should see Jesus. And sometimes when people look at my life, they see Jesus. And sometimes when people look at my life, they might not see God at all, but I try. And when you really try to love Jesus and follow Jesus, anytime you experience pain and conflict and hurt at the hands of someone else, you always face this dilemma and you always have to walk this fine line. And we've talked about this over the past couple of weeks, but this is what it is. And notice this on the screen this morning. I need to let go of this hurt, but I don't want to let them hurt me again. I need to let go of my resentment, but I'm tired of being taken advantage of. I want to forgive, but I've also had enough of this pain. And I don't know about you, but many times that's the fine line, and that's the dilemma that we all wrestle with as people who love Jesus. When someone else hurts us, we know that God is pushing us towards forgiveness. We know that God is pushing us or pulling us towards letting go of that pain and letting go of that resentment and letting go of that hurt and letting go of that desire to pay them back or to get revenge, however you want to get revenge. He's always pushing us to do that, but at the same time, we don't want to be hurt again. At the same time, we don't want to be taken advantage of again, and we don't want to experience the constant crossing of lines over and over and over again, because we know if we do, we'll probably never reach a point of forgiveness, and so there comes a time when there needs to be some distance. And so I know that I need to let this hurt go, because we all realize that we're never more like Jesus than when we forgive, and we're never more unlike Jesus than when we don't forgive. But how can we forgive if we keep letting other people cross lines in our life over and over again? And how can we forgive if the hurt continues over and over and over again? And so this morning, we finish up with our study on loving, forgiving, and setting healthy boundaries in our life between people who have hurt us. And I've told you that each week in this series, I would give you a crucial step that's necessary to setting and keeping a healthy boundary. For instance, in week one, we talked about the first step, and that was this. In order to set a healthy boundary, you have to know your limits with other people. If you don't recognize and see and know your limits with other people, then you're constantly going to let them take you past your limits. And when you let other people in your life take you past your limits or to your limit, it's going to be that much harder to let go of that resentment and that pain and offer forgiveness. And the second week we talked about this, the second step was, if you're going to set a boundary, you have to practice mental strength and mental discipline. And the reason why is because of this. Many times when you create distance and you set a boundary in your life between you and someone else who've hurt you, you love them and they love you, but they've hurt you. Many times they misunderstand that distance and they misunderstand that boundary and they take that as rejection. And so many times when you and I try to set a clear boundary and clear distance between us and people who've hurt us, sometimes we start to feel false guilt and we start to forget about all the pain that they've caused us and probably will continue to cause us. And we start to focus, because most of us really try to be good people in here today, and we start to focus on how we're making them feel and how does this distance make them feel. Are they hurt right now? Do they feel distance? And so we start to feel this false guilt and we start to let those walls down, and then those boundaries go away and they come back into our life, and many times they hurt us again and again and again, and that makes it that much more harder to offer forgiveness for the next time. So when you do set a boundary, you have to have the mental discipline to stick to your guns. And then last week we talked about the third step that's crucial, and the third step was basically this. If you want to set a boundary with the goal in mind to offer forgiveness, then you really have to understand what true biblical forgiveness is. And in the Bible, forgiveness is not forgetting. A lot of times people say that you have to forgive and forget. There's some things that can happen to you in this life that you absolutely never will forget. So you don't have to forget to forgive, because sometimes that's not even possible. You don't have to be best friends with those people again. You don't even have to restore the relationship to how it used to be in order to forgive. And so last week we talked about biblical forgiveness by two different examples. And one, the first example was Samson and his final prayer, his last breath, and his final words to God toward his enemies and his attackers. And then we looked at Jesus and his last words and his last prayer with his final breath towards his attackers. The Bible doesn't give us the story of Samson for us to follow his example. The Bible gave us the story of Samson so we could stay away from the same compromises that he had in his life. So we're not supposed to follow his example. And what were his last words towards his enemies? Oh God, give me my strength back one more time, not so I can forgive these people, so I can pay them back and kill them. In the same way, when Jesus was arrested and Jesus was taken prisoner and Jesus was beaten and Jesus was tortured and Jesus was abused and they nailed Jesus to wood, the last thing out of his mouth, his dying breath, was this: Father, forgive all of them, for they don't even know what they're doing. And in this life, it makes more sense. And now we understand that we are never more like Jesus than when we forgive, and we are never more unlike Jesus than when we don't forgive. And so this morning, very quickly, we finish up and we move on with part four. If you're still with me, Sam, still with you. When I was a little boy, I used to hate it when my mom would give me a bath. I would hate it. She's here this morning. But my mom would scrub behind my ears so hard till it felt like my ears were about to fall off. She would scrub my nose and my face till it felt like my nose was about to fall off. She would wash my hair so hard it felt like my hair was about to fall out. But she made sure I was clean. And as a little boy, I can remember when my parents would clean me up. I always hated the process of getting clean, but I always loved the way it felt afterwards when I was clean. To be honest with you, struggling with offering forgiveness kind of feels the same way. Sometimes it's a very difficult process to get to that place. It's a very painful process to get to this place of offering forgiveness, letting go of my desire to pay you back, letting go of my desire to get revenge, letting go of my desire to hurt you because you hurt me. It's a painful process, but once you finally get there and you let go of the pain and you let go of the hurt and you let go of your revenge desires and you let go of the bitterness and the resentment, that's when it feels good. When you finally become the person in your life where you can offer forgiveness and you can completely let it go, that's when you feel clean. It's difficult to get there. It's painful to get there. It's like God's putting you through the washing machine cycle. But once you come out on the other end, man, it just feels good to be free. It feels good to be clean. It feels good to be the type of person who can forgive and let it go. Amen. And so one night, one week when I was a little boy, my mom and my dad were giving me a bath, getting me all cleaned up. My mom was scrubbing everywhere. And right after that, we were going to go right down the road in our neighborhood to visit some friends, to visit some of our neighbors. My parents were best friends with them, and I was best friend with their son. And so right before we left, I was begging my mom and dad, please let me ride my bicycle right down the road, because I mean, it was just right down the road to their house. I want to show my friend my brand new bike that I got for my birthday. And my dad said, no, you can't ride your bike. We just gave you a bath. You're going to get dirty. You're going to cut through the woods. You're going to go through those trails. You're going to fall into some mud, so you're going to have to ride with us. So I begged them, and I begged them. I wanted to show my best friend my new bicycle so bad. So finally, my parents said, okay. You can ride your bike right down the road, but you have to stay on the street. Don't go off into the woods. Don't take a shortcut through those trails. We're going to be right behind you in my truck. So naturally, as kids do, I take off before they take off, and I get out of their sight. And as soon as I get out of their sight, guess what I do? I'm going to cut through the woods. You and I do the same thing with Jesus sometimes. God's dealing with us. God's putting us through the washing machine cycle. Man, he's trying to cleanse us. He's trying to clean us out. He's trying to change our life. And many times we have these struggles, and we finally surrender to God. We give in to God. We get past this battle, past this war, past this struggle. Now we feel free. Once we've been free for a while, we kind of feel like God's kind of moved his concern on to other people. What do? We let those walls down, and we start giving in temptations again. We do that all the time. Sometimes when you've been strong for a while, that's when you get to be your weakest. Why? Because you relax and you get comfortable and you think God's off your back. By the way, God's never off your back. He's always watching. He's always looking. He's always seeking. He's always searching. The Bible says he knows every inch of our imagination. I don't know about you. That scares me to freaking death. Amen. I have some crazy things that pop into my mind, and God knows every inch of that kind of stuff. So as soon as my parents got out of sight, man, this is what I do. I cut through the woods. Now, our other neighbor had this big Doberman pincher. And so I'm going down this big hill. And at the end of this hill, going into the woods, there's this big, massive ditch, water in the ditch, mud everywhere. And as soon as I take off the street, down that big hill, going down that hill as fast as I can, this lady comes out from those trails walking her big Doberman pincher. Well, that dog jumps out in front of me. I hit that dog with my bicycle, the front tire. I fly over the front handlebars, and I land head first and face first in the ditch, in the mud, mud everywhere. And of course, now I'm punished. I'm in trouble. But guess what I say as a little kid? But Dad, Mom, it was the dog's fault. I mean, I didn't do that on purpose. I couldn't control this. I mean, and this is what my dad told me. If you're still with me, I'm still with you. Notice this on the screen. It was your responsibility to not get dirty, not the dog's responsibility to keep you clean. My dad said, I didn't talk to the dog before all this went down. I didn't give the dog instructions to keep you clean. I gave you instructions. It was your responsibility for you not to get dirty. And setting boundaries in our life with toxic people who have hurt us many times is just like that. The people who have hurt you in this life, it's not their responsibility to make you more like Jesus. It's yours. It's not their responsibility to protect your mind. It's not their responsibility to protect your emotions, to protect your life from exhaustion, to protect your relationships or your intimate time with God the Father. It's not their responsibility, it's your responsibility. And so in light of all that, remember this morning, if you're still with me, so I'm still with you. Notice this on the screen. When you have another person who is close to you that constantly steals your joy, your peace of mind, your time, your rest, and your quality of life, then it's up to you to set those boundaries because they absolutely never will. Again, it's not their responsibility to make sure you don't get dirty. It's your responsibility to keep yourself clean. Now, in Luke chapter 5, we see that Jesus is loving on people, and he's teaching people about God's kingdom, and he's healing people, and he's helping people in these really small fishing villages all along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And in one scene, Jesus meets this one specific man who's suffering, and he's hurting, and he has this awful disease called leprosy. Back then, most of the time, leprosy was incurable, and when you had leprosy, you were considered an outcast. Notice what happens next in this scene with Jesus and this man who has this awful disease. Luke chapter 5, we start in verse 12 on the screen. In one of those villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out, touched him, and said, I am willing, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone what had happened. And I always wondered why Jesus said that. He said, go to the priest, let him examine you and test you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. But despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster. Notice this. And vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. Look at what Jesus does next. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Okay, so notice the scene. Jesus meets this man that's tormented by this awful disease. I mean, he is suffering. And this man reaches out to Jesus first, begging to be healed. Jesus, if you're willing, would you heal me? He's not placing a guilt trip on Jesus. He's not saying, Jesus, you claim to be a man of God. You claim to be a Christian. If you're a man of God, if you're a woman of God, if you're a Christian, if you really love people like you say that you do, then you're going to be there for me. He didn't do that. He walked up to Jesus in humility, and he bowed his head, and he said, Jesus, I know you can help me. If you're willing, I'm asking you to please help me. And so he wasn't crossing any lines. He wasn't being manipulating. He just simply had a request. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am willing. And as Jesus reached down to touch him, the man was healed. Now, you have to understand something, that back in the days of Jesus, it was considered a sin. And it was considered unholy and unclean and evil to come in contact with or to touch someone who had leprosy. The reason why was back then, if you ever got sick, people believed you got sick because you were a sinner. There must have been something wrong with you. Your parents must have been sinners. Maybe it was passed down from generation to generation. Maybe you have sin in your life that you haven't dealt with. But basically, the bottom line is, if you're suffering in this life, it's because God's against you because you have sin in your life. The same kind of trash is out there today. You can turn on the TV and hear the TV preachers saying, if you just had faith in God, if you would just plant the right seeds, if you would just trust God, he would prosper you. He would give you a bigger house. He'd give you a BMW. I mean, look at me. I'm the pastor. I have $3,000 pairs of shoes on. I have my own jet so I can fly across the world and tell people about Jesus in my $5,000 suits. All you got to do is just have faith. Listen, that is hogwash and slop. Amen. Well, back in the days of Jesus, it was the same. Yeah, go ahead. Give it up. It's pretty good. Side note, in Hebrews chapter 11, that talks about the hall of faith, like the old saints and the heroes of the faith. And it says that some of these people that had the strong faith in God, that they were healed, they received their dead back to life, they had all these blessings. And then it says that the other people who had just as much faith in God suffered. They were stuck in hollow logs and sawn in half. Their children were taken away from them, but yet they still held on to God. There's another side to faith out there. Sometimes we experience the blessings of life. Sometimes all hell breaks loose in our life, and it doesn't reflect on how much you love God or how much you don't love God. Sometimes life is just difficult. Amen? Well, back in the days of Jesus, when someone got leprosy, they were considered a sinner, unclean. You can't touch these people. And then they were forced outside the city gates or outside the town gates or outside the village gates. They had to live in complete loneliness, complete isolation. They could not be in society. They couldn't participate in society. They were considered unclean. In fact, if you were walking outside the town or outside the village and you were approaching someone who had leprosy, they had to start screaming, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. I'm unclean, to let you know to get on the other side of the road because you could not come in contact with these people. And so guess what Jesus does? As this man with leprosy breaks the rule, breaks the law, walks back into society because I heard that Jesus was there. Now we know why he's bowing his head. Now we know why he's not crossing lines. Now we know why he's coming in humility because he's breaking the rule. He's breaking the law. So Jesus, if you're willing, you could help me. And then if this was the line of being religiously taboo, this is what Jesus did. Sure. I don't mind breaking rules for people. I love people. I don't mind going against religion and church for people because people come before all that anyway. God sent me here to transform people and to love people. And so Jesus stepped right over the line because Jesus wanted and he loved and he transformed the rejected and the unwanted and the throwaways and the marginalized. But then after that, I find something interesting about what Jesus does next. Jesus says, don't tell anyone about what just happened. Yeah, right. The guy's been living with leprosy for years. Jesus says, and there's a reason. Jesus says, don't tell anyone about this, but first, go find the local priest, show him you've been cleansed, pay the offering, and you can be let back into society and synagogue life. And of course, he goes out and he tells everyone. Why? Because he was the one who got healed. I'm the same way. You start talking about Jesus around me, and I'll start telling you my story. I used to be sick with depression, but Jesus, give me a minute and I'll tell you about it. I used to be sick with emptiness, but Jesus, give me a minute and I'll tell you about it. I used to be sick in this life because I was searching. I had no purpose, had no reason to wake up and live, but Jesus, give me a reason and I'll tell you about it. I used to be sick with my past and addictions, but Jesus, amen? So that's what he does, and this good news spreads like wildfire. But in this scene, it says that large crowds of people go out after this to meet Jesus, to hear Jesus teach about the kingdom of God and to be healed. But then it says that many times Jesus would withdraw from them, and he would go to a secluded place like a garden or a mountain, or in this case, a desert. Why? Why? It said that Jesus would do that for prayer and for intimate time with God. Now, notice right here that even this big crowd with these massive needs never stopped Jesus from prayer and his intimate time with God. Jesus simply made time for people, for their needs, for their hurts, for their challenges. But Jesus also made time by setting clear boundaries so he could also take care of his needs, his mind, his emotions, his faith, his relationships, his burnout, and his time with God. Now, notice this vast crowd. They didn't rush Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, we're really concerned. We've noticed that you've been living past your limits. You're on the verge of burnout. You need to take some time and spend some time with your mom and your brothers and sisters and your dad and your family and your friends. You need to spend some alone time with God. We're really concerned. You need to recharge. We're going to leave you alone. That's not what these people did at all. No, they were just there to take more from Jesus. And so again, it wasn't the responsibility of this crowd to protect Jesus in his heart and his time. It was his responsibility. So again, we could say it this way. Notice this on the screen. You're still with me, Sam, still with you. Givers must set their own boundaries because takers in your life never will. You ever had a taker in your life? Man, they're always wanting, always taking. I need to talk. Okay, but when I need to talk, you're never there. I need to share something with you. Man, I need help. Okay, but when I need help, you're never there. I need some time, okay, but when I need time, you're never there. They take. And if you're a giver, if you're a person who just has a sensitive heart and you have a hard time saying no, and you have this genuine desire to love people and help people and minister to people and be there for people, it's going to be really hard for you to set a boundary, but you have to set boundaries because the people in your life who take never will, amen? Now, in light of all that, let me give you a few personal applications today to take home with you to apply to your life. So if I could explain the passage that we just read with a simple paragraph to put it in everyday terms, I'd say it like this. And notice this on the screen. You're still with me, Sam, still with you. Jesus had personal needs that he put a priority on, sometimes even over the demands of other people. And he did so without feeling guilty. Very, very important that you can do so without feeling guilty. Primarily, his personal soul care had to do with separating himself from people to be alone with God, who he called Father. Jesus lived, notice this, in a rhythm of life. Jesus lived in a very specific, intentional rhythm of life that not only kept him free from burnout, but far beyond that, it kept him full of God. This rhythm kept him full of grace. This rhythm kept him full of truth and kindness and compassion, and therefore he was ready and able to be compassionate and generous in his response to people, their needs, their interruptions, and their crisis situations. Listen, you'll never be able to show other people love properly, patience properly, forgiveness properly, and kindness properly if you stay in situations with people and they cross lines in your life and they hurt you over and over and over again. You also need your time and your distance in your space to take care of your own soul, to take care of your own hurt, to take care of your own needs, and to make sure that you have your own time with God. And no one else is going to set those boundaries for you but you. Another observation I had was this, and notice this on the screen this morning. You still with me, Sam? Still with you? Sometimes other people genuinely hurt us in this life, and at other times we can get our feelings hurt way too easily. I'm sure that someone in this vast crowd who came to see Jesus was offended when Jesus walked away. Jesus, we thought you were a Christian. We thought you were here to help us. We thought that you loved us. I'm sure that they were offended, even though Jesus had this genuine need and this genuine desire to spend time alone with God so he could keep this healthy rhythm in his life of not being burnt out and not being take past his limits and not being exhausted with people. He had to protect this rhythm of life because when he was burnt out and at his limit, he had to go back and recharge with God so he could have more love put back into him and more patience put back into him and more understanding put back into him. Now again, at times, some people really can hurt us in this life. But at other times, I've noticed this about most people. Sometimes you and I are way too sensitive. Sometimes we get offended way too easily. Sometimes we get hurt way too easily also. Sometimes I just want to ask people, do you have a problem with everything? I mean, sometimes I don't think some people can't be happy in this life unless they're unhappy. Some people can't be happy in this life unless they're involved in some sort of conflict and some sort of drama. Not everything is worth the fight. If you don't agree on a restaurant, just eat at both places. If you can't agree on a freaking Netflix TV show to watch, someone go to the bedroom and someone go in the living room. It's not that big of a freaking deal to have a fight over it, amen? You don't have to have a freaking problem with everything that goes on. Go ahead, that's pretty good. Listen, sometimes other people in your life have a bad day. Understand, this shouldn't be a surprise to you. Sometimes you're going to be a victim of that bad day. You don't have to take it personal. It has nothing to do with you. Someone they loved has passed away. They're going through a stressful situation at work. They're having a health crisis or financial crisis. They're at their limits. They're having a bad day. And so if you are a victim of their bad day, you don't have to create a war over that thing. Just give each other some space so you can all get over your bad days and come back together and love each other when the time is right. Amen. You don't have to be so hurt and offended by everything that comes along. Boy, I got quiet in here. But now at other times, sometimes people really do hurt us, and sometimes the way they hurt us is very obvious. You know the obvious ways: lies, gossip, attacks, betrayal, smearing your reputation. But at other times, the way people hurt us is just draining and exhausting. I tell young couples all the time who are married or they're about to get married, they come in for counseling, I tell them, most relationships don't end because something big and bad happened. I've seen married couples experience something big and bad and get past it and get stronger. I've seen couples get past like a cheating and financial crisis, and I've seen them get past all that kind of stuff. But the one thing I've never seen relationships ever get past and ever recover from is this. If you're ready for it, say, I'm ready. Exhaustion. Relationships don't recover from exhaustion. And exhaustion doesn't happen because something big and bad happened. Exhaustion happens because people are too easily offended, too easily hurt, too selfish, too prideful. They don't know when to stop crossing lines. They constantly have a problem with something, and it's just exhausting to the other person. I have never seen anyone recover from exhaustion. And sometimes people hurt us simply by exhaustion. And sometimes people hurt us simply by draining life out of us. So as we wrap this up this morning, let's again look at our different boundary areas and some very practical everyday examples of boundaries. If you're still with me, Sam, still with you. Number one on the screen, there's an emotional boundary. Some people are like a thief. My wife Jackie and I had that conversation this week. Some people are just like a thief. I remember one day this past week, I woke up around 6 o'clock in the morning, looked at my phone to see what time it was, and right away I'd already gotten a text from someone dumping this problem, dumping this issue, dumping this emotion. And that entire day was stolen from me. The first thing when I opened my eyes was just exhaustion. And so for that entire day, my peace had been robbed from me. It had been stolen from me, my quality of life. And so some people are like a thief. They try to get you to talk about things that make you uncomfortable. They dump their heavy emotions on you, but they're never there for you when you need them. Or they dismiss your feelings as being silly or overreacting. You ever had someone in your life do that to you? Treat you like you're overreacting, like your feelings don't matter, like your thoughts don't matter. They can tell you how to think because they're smarter than you. This is exhausting. And so they steal joy and peace and focus from you. So one good example of an everyday emotional boundary would be this. Only allow your conversations with these people, and you can tell them to be surface. You can tell them, hey, from now on, we can talk about the weather. We can talk about my grades. We can talk about our kids. We can't talk about anything else. And if you can keep the conversations with them surface, then they won't be so exhausting to you. And the next time they really do need help, you can have enough strength to be there for them, which is the goal of love. Amen. The second thing on the screen is this, a mental boundary. Sometimes people can hurt us simply by trying to change us and make us how they want us to be. Everyone look right here. Don't lose your identity in someone else. I see all these girls in high school today doing that. They will give up their values. They will give up their identity. They will give up who they are, what they believe in, what they know is right, just so they can have a popular dude on their arm at school. And everything that he's about, that's what she's going to be about. And everything that his family's about, that's what she's going to be about. Even though she is not like that at all. I tell people all the time, stop losing who you are to other people. Sometimes we need a mental boundary. And that mental boundary is this. You need to have your own thoughts, your own views, your own opinions, your own faith, your own convictions. And so sometimes people are going to try to make you how they want you to be. So one good example of a mental boundary would be this. Tell them something like this. Hey, these topics that you keep bringing up about my life are now off limits. The next time you bring up this topic about my life, I'm going to tell you to your face, I'm not participating in this conversation anymore. Now everyone look right here. Everyone in this room has the right to do that. You will have people in your life who put pressure on you to think like them, to believe like them, to vote like them, to pray like them, to go to their type of church, to be the type of person that they are, and they're putting pressure on you to walk away from who God made you to be. And so sometimes you have to tell those people, stop bringing up my life. The next time you bring up this subject about my life, I'm walking away from this conversation, and everyone in here has the right to do that. Amen? Yeah, go ahead. Give it up. That's pretty good. Number three, there's a material boundary. Sometimes people around us have needs, and sometimes you and I have the money and the resources to help them and meet those needs. Sometimes we don't. A material boundary is when you decide how your stuff and how your resources is going to be used and how it's going to be treated. You know, I tell people all the time that we have to do this as a church. It may not be a big secret to you, but we have more people that come to the water's edge that have deep needs than people who have resources. We have about 1,500 people that attend here every single weekend. Our church is only supported and barely held above water by about 150 people that give. We only have about 150 people out of 1,500 people that give financially to this church. And so because of that, we have a lot of people who have needs. Their electricity is about to be cut off. Sometimes they don't have food. They have little kids that they don't want to sleep in the heat with no lights. And they'll say, Pastor Tony, we've went to every avenue and we just need some help. And I have to tell them every time, if we had a good giving month, we can help you. If we don't, we can't help you. And it never fails. I always get this. Well, I thought y'all were Christians. We are. We're just broke Christians right now. I don't know what to tell you. I thought you were a man of God. I am a man of God. I'm a man of God who's pastoring a broke church right now. So next month, if people decide that they love the church enough to give to it, then we can help. If not, we can't help you. I'm sorry. We still have to pay a land note and a building note. We still have to pay for the lights and the air conditioners that don't really work in August and September. We still have to pay for all that kind of stuff too. And so if we have it, we can help you. But we're the ones who get to decide that when we don't have it, we can't help you. Money doesn't grow on trees, even though banks have branches. Amen. Listen, I have never been able to figure that out. Yeah, that was corny, wasn't it? But anyway, man, hush. But you're the one who gets to decide if you have the means or if you don't. Amen. Number four on the screen is this, a physical boundary. Some people cross lines with us physically. They make comments that are awkward, inappropriate, unwanted, rude, offensive. The conversation's usually tense and awkward. Sometimes they get too close to you physically. You ever met those people that are face talkers? Man, I always want to tell them, dude, you need a Tic Tac or what? Come on. You're talking in your face. And some of those people that got the Joe Biden syndrome walk up behind you and start massaging, man. Just start massaging. Man, I didn't pay for nothing. What you doing smelling my hair like this? I mean, come on, get off of me, you know? You got to realize that, you know, people say, man, we're a hugging family. That's cool. Man, I love hugs. I do. I love hugs. If you're a dude, man, I'll give you a full front hug. If you're a lady, I'll give you a side hug like that. But I love hugs. You know what I'm saying? But here's the deal. Sometimes people have been abused in the past. Physical touch triggers them. And sometimes they don't want a hug. It's not because they don't like you. It's because it brings up all these issues from the past. And so sometimes it's perfectly okay for you to say, hey, this is a physical boundary. Let me give you an example. The first week in the series, I told you about someone that was close to our family that had deeply hurt Jackie and honestly, they had deeply hurt myself too. And so Jackie had to set up a boundary with this person. So one day, this was before my mother-in-law, Jackie's mom, had passed away. Jackie was out in town doing some stuff for her parents, her mom and dad. So I was at the house by myself. So this person doesn't call, doesn't text Jackie, doesn't text me, nothing. They just drive up at our house. And man, this was like on a Friday. I was trying to take half the day off. I was trying to relax. And I'm sitting in the living room right by the front door just watching TV, man, just trying to check out the news. And so here she is knocking on the door, looking out the window at me. So this is what I do. Well, she just keeps knocking. So guess what I do? I just turn up the volume. And so then I text Jackie. I said, hey, I said, this person's here. You need to text her and tell her to leave. I said, number one, you're not here. She's a female. I'm a male. I don't want her here. Number two, she's going to emotionally dump on me, and I'm not mentally prepared for that. If I have enough time to schedule a counseling session, then I have mental time to get prepared for it beforehand so I can have some effective advice to give you. But she's just going to walk in here and just start dumping, and I'm not ready for this. Tell her to leave. So she kept knocking, and I kept doing this. And then she looked at her phone, and she took off. She said, Tony, that's kind of rude. No, that's a boundary. I wasn't prepared for that day. If I'd have let her come inside, it would have been exhausting to me. It would have stolen. It would have been like a thief from my mind and my emotions and my rest and my time with God. It'd been like a thief. Not too long after that, this past year, I got the flu for the first time in my life. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the flu before, but when you get it for the first time, you literally think, I'm going to die. Man, there's no way of coming back from this. So I had like 102 fever. I was shaking. I was shivering. Just sweat pouring everywhere. And then my neighbor walks across the street, and she knocks on my front door. I open the door, and man, I'm sweating, and I got my robe on that's got stains from Cheetos and Doritos from 3 months ago, and man, I hadn't shaved my head, so I'm having a bad hair day, and I got fever, and I got the flu, and my breath stinks. I hadn't brushed my teeth in like 2 days, and my breath could stop a boat in the morning, man, so I mean, the Titanic in its tracks, and so I'm sitting here, and I ain't in the mood to talk to nobody, and so she knocks on my door, opens the door, and says, can I help you? She goes, yeah, Pastor Tony, listen, I need to talk to you about my family. I said, okay. I said, listen, can we schedule another time? I said, I got the flu. She goes, oh, I'm not worried about flu. I have my shot. You're not going to get me sick. Can I come inside? I said, no, ma'am, you can't come inside. Well, why? I've had the flu shot. And she started to step in. I said, no. I said, you can't come inside. She's like, you're not going to get me sick. And to be honest, what I want to say is, ma'am, I hope I do get you sick. That's not what I'm concerned about. I really do want to get you sick right now. You made me so mad. The issue was I got the flu. I can't focus on what you're about to tell me. I've got no strength for this right now. I've got no mental capacity to help you right now. I am at my limit with a sickness. If you try to talk to me, you're going to walk away thinking that I'm rude because I'm not going to pay attention to you because I can't. And guess what happened? I told her to leave. I told her she couldn't come inside. I'd have to help her when I got over the flu. And she got mad at me. But you know what? It's not her responsibility to give me rest. It's not her responsibility to set a boundary. She wanted to take. I'm the giver. It was my responsibility to keep myself clean and to set that boundary. Amen? Yeah, go ahead. Give it up. That's pretty good. Now, there's two things you're probably thinking about right now. Some of you are thinking, Tony, kind of sounds like you're giving us permission to be a jerk. I don't know. And then others of you are thinking, yeah, Tony's giving us permission to be a jerk. Woo! You know, let me just say this. A boundary is never an excuse to be a jerk. A boundary is set in place so you don't become a jerk. That's why we set boundaries. If I'd have let that first person in the house, after about 10 minutes, I'd have been a jerk. If I'd have let that lady in my house when I had the flu, after about 10 minutes, I'd have been a jerk. So a boundary is never an excuse to be a jerk, and a boundary helps you not become a jerk. Amen? The last thing, number 5 on the screen, is this. You still with me, still with you. There's a time boundary. A personal time is just that. It is your time. And when you set a time boundary, then you get to decide how you spend your time and who you spend your time with. Remember, Jesus needed to spend certain times with people who had needs. That was his mission. That was his purpose. That's what he had strength for. But he never would have had strength to help people who had needs if he didn't separate himself from people periodically and get back into his rhythm with God the Father, to be full of God. To be full of Jesus, to be full of love and grace and compassion. Because if he let that rhythm get upset and he neglected his personal alone time in seclusion, no people, No disciples, no apostles, no family, me and God. If he didn't stay in that rhythm, then he would not have been effective like he was. Amen. Now, when we let people take us past our limits, we can't help anyone. Takers in your life will never protect your family time. Takers in your life will never protect your emotions. They will never protect your rest time. They will never protect your quiet times with God. They will never protect your personal recharging times. We must do that and set boundaries. All the way in the beginning, it says that God created the heavens and the earth and he worked for 6 days. What did he do on the seventh day? Basically nothing. God did nothing. Now, I grew up in the South. My parents are old school. My dad was an old, hardcore Southern man. He started working full-time when he was 15 years old out of necessity. So my dad worked hard. So I kind of grew up in the South with this impression that if I didn't have a shovel or a hammer in my hand 7 days a week, that I just wasn't worth anything. You got to understand something about that. That's not holy. And that's not righteous. God said this to us. Work. Work. Get up and work. Work. But there needs to be at least one day a week where you don't work at all, where you don't answer any text message back, where you don't check your emails, where you don't check your Facebook inbox messages, where you don't return phone calls, where you don't allow unannounced meetings. There needs to be at least a couple of days a week where you take a Sabbath day, and to God, that was holy. Holy. Turn on Netflix, binge your favorite show, listen to some music, have some people around you that pour life into your soul, and don't do anything. When I was growing up, every single Sunday, I would say, Dad, can we do this? Mom, can we do that? And they would always say, nope, today we rest. Today is a day of rest. We don't do anything. But I'm bored. We don't care. Sometimes it's good to be bored. This is a Sabbath day, and it is holy to rest. What was God saying? Sometimes you need a boundary. Sometimes you need a Sabbath. There needs to be at least one day out of the week where you don't get taken to your limits and past your limits, where you do nothing but get on the mountain with God and let God pour love back into your soul and strength back into your soul and patience back into your soul so you can help other people. Amen. So let me remind you of this one last truth today. When you have another person who is close to you that constantly steals your joy, your peace of mind, your emotions, and your quality of life, it's not up to them to keep you from getting dirty. It's not up to them to set boundaries because they're takers. They never will. It's always up to you. Amen. Why don't you bow your head this morning and close your eyes. Let me pray with you. Pray for you.